And for those of you who are remaining with us, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 this morning. We do not realize what a privilege we have sometimes in being able to minister to children, minister to kids. For some of us, children are a nuisance. For some of us, they are an inconvenience. It is a disposition of an American mindset. Most people in ages past have gloried in children. They have reveled in the reality that children are, in fact, a heritage of the Lord. They're a bounty. They're a gift from God. And this morning, I want us to kind of get our minds around God's perspective on things because we have an opportunity to reach children in our church and outside the walls of our church. I find it interesting today that we live in America and we sit back and enjoy the bounty of this country. And because we are satiated and because we are sophisticated, we have put children in the realm of an inconvenience, as I mentioned a moment ago, when the rest of the world still values children, not the least of whom would be the Muslim Islamic world. They are populating their world in a huge way. They are having tons of children because they think and figure and have done the math that if they have tons of children, it's only a matter of time before they get to take over. And you know why? They're right. It's unfortunate, but we don't put our minds on the future in regard to our country, in regard to our well-being as a people. We look at our well-being for ourselves as individuals. We're very egocentric in America. So this morning I hope that we can lift our eyes off of the things we typically look at and begin to look outside of ourselves and see what God would have us do in regard to making sure that we're at least fighting back a little bit. This morning in Matthew 18, many would be familiar with this passage as being a passage that deals with church discipline, for so it is. But the first several verses of this chapter are verses that deal, in fact, with the issue of children. I remember as a kid in my neighborhood, even before I really gave my life to Christ, it was not uncommon for me to go outside and shoot some baskets just with nothing else to do, and for all the little neighbor kids to come around. So my message is not just for adults who have their minds around life and say, boy, you know what, I should go out and be responsible and do the mature thing and tell people they need to go to Awana or come to Sunday school or whatever. It is also for young men, young women, teenagers, as well as those who are in their college years. You have an impact. Kids will flock to you. Kids will listen to you in ways they wouldn't necessarily listen to adults. So lean in this morning and see what God would have you do as we will try to make some practical application of the passage before us. You see, what was happening at this time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus was the guys who were running around with him, the disciples they're referred to as, were beginning to get a clue that Jesus was not like any ordinary person. He, in fact, was King of Kings. He was the guy they were walking with and watching people flock to. He was the one that they saw turn water to wine, walk on water, calm storms with a word, raise the dead, make withered hands grow fingers. They were getting a clue that this was, in fact, the Messiah. Well, after getting their minds around that, there's only one other thing to ask. Well, if he's going to be king, who gets to be king with him? Who gets to be standing next to us? And so the Bible says in verse 1, at that time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're wondering. They want to know who gets to be great. They wanted to be great. And so they asked. In fact, if you read other sister passages, you'll find out a lot of the conversation was going on amongst themselves, and they realized Jesus knew what they were thinking about. So they said, well, we've been caught. And so they asked the question, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I don't think there's a one of us in the room this morning that doesn't want to be great. In some way, in some area, if you're a salesman, you want to be a great salesman. If you're a manager, you want to be a great manager. If you're a laborer in some technical trades. You want to be great at what you do. When I worked in Cleveland, I wanted to be good at what I did. In fact, I wanted to be one of the best. It was always interesting to me when they'd throw about six or eight of us at a hotel. The game was on. You know, who's going to get the most hat hung? Who's going to do the most work? Who's going to really make themselves, you know, essential? Because we always knew we were being scrutinized, but also there was the ego thing. Beloved, it's okay to want to be great. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, so much the better. Their problem was they were looking at the kingdom of heaven and thinking in terms of a political greatness, and Jesus answers them thus. Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, you can picture this any way you wish. If you think in terms of all of the art you've seen, you see Jesus sitting down on some sort of a stone or a stump, and he's got a child sitting on his knees or standing right before him with his arm around him. You could see him standing in your mind's eye, if that's how you choose to picture it, with his arm around one. I personally love to have children come near me. I appreciate little Lily, because she just thinks the world of me. I remember when we left the church in Pennsylvania and we came here and we were moving out and new pastor was going to come in, that there was a little girl and a very close friend of mine went to school with him, and his little girl said, "Where's my pastor? Where's my pastor?" Because little kids are just like, they just are wide open to the things of God, and they appreciate the fellowship of the saints and the family. Well, Jesus takes this child and sets them in his midst. And as for me, when I talk to children, sometimes I like to get down on my knee. And last week when we were shaking hands, I came across little Lily, and I said, Stacy was saying, "You want to shake his hand?" And I said, "Well, how about a hug?" And she just reaches up and gives me a hug. I've seen that little girl grow up, and she'll drive by the church, and she'll say, "That's my church," because they get it. Jesus chose a child for a reason. They said, "Who's greatest?" And they were thinking amongst themselves. They were measuring their effort. They were measuring their work. They were measuring their training, their attentiveness, their willingness to stay up all night, like Joshua did at the foot of the mountain with Moses at times, or they were measuring any number of things that not one of them would have thought that he was a child to think about. Jesus said, "You want to see who's greatest?" And he brought a child into the midst. And I could just as easily ask someone to go get Lily and bring her up here, and I could stand her here this morning. Little Lily, wide-eyed and open to whatever we would want to teach her. And we can envision that in our mind. You want to be great? Everybody wants to be great. But what is greatness defined as? Is it being good all the time? Well, let's just rain on that one right now, because none of us can do that. What is it to be great? Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. Can you imagine being that child? I remember times as a child being brought into the room to do my Jack Benny impression. And everybody was looking at me, and I thought, that's pretty cool. You remember Jack Benny? I don't remember much about him. But I do my little impression, and I was on the stage. Remember when I was a kid in sixth grade, they asked me to read a poem. I was so in shock, I still remember that poem to this day. Because I had to stand in front of all my peers and recite Robert Frost's poem about whose woods are these. I think I know. His house is in the village, though. And I used to, and I would rock. And I was really nervous, but I remember being set in the midst. He put this child in the midst of them. And when he did that, he brought this child into the midst of them. And in verse 3 it says, and he said, verily, literally the words most assuredly is could be interjected here. The idea is most certainly, he says, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter. We could interject the word even enter. They're talking about greatness. And he's answering them with a reality that they had not thought of before. You want to be great? Well, unless you're converted, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a little child, you can't even enter. You see, the fact is that many times we like to look to our right and to our left and think, how am I doing in comparison to everybody around me? And Jesus would say, if you want to compare yourself with someone, compare yourself to a child. We have Awana workers who are going to be teaching and leading children to Christ this year. I can pretty much guarantee you there will be souls saved in our Awana program. If you want to see the next generation have a little, you know, intestinal fortitude, a little backbone, a little bit of a clue about what's really going on in the world, you need to bring them here tonight because we're having a meeting for the children. We want to get their minds on this. We want them to know Jesus Christ because there's a whole world that's coming against them, and that world's coming against them in the name of Allah. That's what they're saying. And you and I need to be the people who realize that we may not be able to do all that we would like to do, but we can do some things, and some of the things we can do is we can look at children and we can learn from them. Awana leaders, you can learn from the children. You're not just there to teach them. You're there to learn. Look at their eyes. Look at their simplicity. Look at their openness. Look at their teachability. You know, if you and I would just take a little time with them, they will come. And I want to encourage you young men, you young women who know little children in your world. It might be your girlfriend's kids. It might be your buddy's child. It might be somebody in the neighborhood. A kindergarten and up. Just go get them. Call. They'll love being with you. It's like we talk about the Big Brothers, the Big Sisters movement. They'll go with you. These kids need to know about Jesus. They do. You need to know. Jesus looks at these guys who don't have a clue. He says, well, I'm pretty great. I'm pretty significant. And you know, I've actually been I've never really been to one, but I've been told about a place where a person went to a church and a guy sat down. They were visiting and a lady came up and she said, that's my pew. That's my pew. That's my seat. Thank God I've never been to a church like that because I'd have to say, well, I'm using it. Thank you very much. But that's just me. All right, so don't go and do likewise. But the idea is, have you not seen stuff like that? People get so self-important, this is my pew. People get so self-important, they begin to think, well, it's all about me. You know, one good test you can do about your disposition church-wise is ask yourself, when you walk into church, what is your disposition? Do you look around and look at people and think, here I am? Or do you look around and there you are? Because God wants you to be in church because you're there to encourage and serve and minister. You're not here just to be ministered unto. The Bible says Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to the minister. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You're supposed to be on task to be a blessing. It ought to be intentional. And when we go from this place, we're not sent to be ministered unto. We're sent to minister. We go out with a handshake and a smile. We go out there as living epistles. We go out there as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, except you be converted. You know, that's in a passive tense. You can't convert yourself. Folks, if you've not been converted, you need to be. And you can't convert yourself. And I could talk till I'm blue in the face and tell you how Jesus loves you and how He died for you, how He took your sin upon Himself and paid the penalty that only He could pay because you couldn't afford the penalty. And I can tell you how He died and how He was laid in a tomb and how He rose from the dead the third day. And I could talk to you with tears running down my face of how you need to trust Jesus. And I could bring that home to your heart. But I cannot convert you. You cannot convert you. Only God can convert you. And if He does not convict your heart that these things are true, woe, woe, woe be unto you. Because you've got to be converted. It's passive. If God doesn't bring to your heart the truth of His Word, if He doesn't bring to your heart the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that He died for you, that God so loved the world, including you, that whoever would call upon Him, including you, could be saved. If He doesn't bring that home to your heart, no one, and I'm saying to you this morning, when Jesus said these words, Judas was standing right there. He had 12 in the crowd, and he was sure somebody didn't get it. We've got more than 12, and I'm sure somebody doesn't get it. He says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, except you be turned, except you be changed in your direction of thinking. And that's what he's talking about. You know, if you still think God's kind of mean, or if you still think God's a cosmic killjoy, if you think God is some sort of a cosmic Santa Claus, if all of those things are in your mind about God, if there's a fear of God to the point where you can't come to Him and ask Him to receive you because you don't see Jesus, man, I want to just ask you and beg you this morning, think of the fact that if you have any conviction, any nervousness at all in his presence, this is a good thing. God's convicting and he is drawing. He'll do the converting. You just come. We sing the song, just as I am, without one plea, right? Just as thy blood and shed for me. That's what it happens. You come just as you are, but I'm telling you something, you won't stay the same. The Bible tells us that he says, except you be converted. And here's the other side of his coin. See, he has 12 there, 11 real, genuine disciples, and one, of course, Judas, who's not converted. He's spoken to him inadvertently by saying, except you be converted. And then he says, and become. Now, this is an active. You've got to do this yourself. You come, and you get converted, and now you have a choice, believer. You're here today. You say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. But you have a choice as to whether you will become like a child or not. You know, a lot of Christians have a miserable Christian life. They never put into shoe leather what God has called them to. He said, except the man comes to me and denies himself and takes up his cross daily, he can't be my disciple. A disciple is a learner. Now, the problem is that there are going to be people who are going to be saved. The Bible tells us, yet so as by fire. They're saved, but the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, they forget that they were washed for their sins because they just know we'll never do anything with God. So they walk around in fear. Man, when they come down to the end of their life, their question marks are rising in their heart. There's fear and trepidation, and they've never followed God. They've never been obedient. They've never put anything into their faith. And yes, Jesus can save that person. You know, there are going to be people in heaven who are going to be surprised only because they were genuine when they got saved, but there are going to be people who miss heaven who are going to be surprised because they thought they did everything right. But they never trusted Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus. It really is. We don't get there by works of righteousness, which we have done. The Bible says, but according to his mercy, he saves us. That's how it's done. That's what it looks like. And he's telling these disciples who are all worried about who's going to be great. He says, except to be converted and become like. You take the initiative, in active tense it is, to become like this child. You have to make up your mind. That's what you're going to do. You're going to embrace the disposition of a child. Well, what does that look like? Well, this little child was, first of all, the word for child is the word paideon, and it literally has the idea at its core of discipline. That's the taking of your cross. That's your willingness to embrace something that others may mock and scorn and laugh at and deride and ridicule. You're saying, I'm disciplining my, I'm going to take up my cross. Now, folks, you know, I'm going to be here Wednesday and I'm going to be here on Sunday school. I'm going to do that, okay? You say, well, you're getting paid. I did it when I wasn't, okay? That's not the point. But that's where God is. That's where you're going to learn, and you've got to discipline yourself. We're in church when the doors are open. That's always been in the loop. I talked about this recently. Some kids were saying, it always felt like I had to go. They always made me go. The only reason a child feels like he has to go to church is because the parent does not have a core commitment to that reality insofar as they see there's a chink in the armor that they may not want to go, and maybe if I fuss, they won't make me go. You see, people who really go to church just as part of their fabric of their home, the kids never feel like they're made to go to church. That's like somebody saying, well, I'm always made to eat dinner at 6 o'clock. Kids don't think like that. The environment of your home really is reflected in your core values. The doors are open. God's going to be worshipped. The word is going to be broken. You can learn where you choose to be as an act of discipline. I'm going to church. Well, it's hard to go to church. I'm so tired after a long day. We'll go to church anyway. I had a guy come in not long ago. He said, I got here. He said, we missed the music and the singing on Wednesday. He said, I got home. I threw back some food and we came on over. I said, praise God. He said, well, I got the good stuff. I got the word. He said, well, I don't want to be a child. You know what? He says this issue of discipline is in the fabric of who this kid is. The word we talked about recently, 2 weeks ago, about the chastening passage, the idea is to sting.